Lynn Hiles Ministries presents Dr. Lynn Hiles, That You Might Have Life. And here's your host, Dr. Lynn Hiles.
Thanks for joining us again this week, man. I trust you've been digging in with us every week. We've been getting in the Word. We have had John Noe on the program the last 6 weeks. And if you've missed any of it, man, I encourage you to go back and watch them. You can go back to YouTube, watch them. I think you can even go back on ITBN and watch their archive versions. We've been unpacking some things about the last days, the time of the end. We've just been dealing with things systematically and trying to document some things to give you an alternative to some of the end of the world hype. We've let, I'm afraid, Hollywood dictate our views of the end of the world. And the truth of it is our future is bright. And I have again on the set with me John Noe, and he is the president of Prophecy Reformation Institute. It is a conservative evangelical scholar and a member of the Evangelical Theological Society. John has presented 17 theological papers on eschatological reformation issues. He holds an earned PhD in theology from Trinity Theological Seminary and the University of Liverpool with distinctions. He's the author of several books. We are really putting an emphasis on his latest book, Unraveling the End, a balanced scholarly synthesis of four competing and conflicting end-time views. He wrote one called The Greater Jesus, The Perfect Ending of the World. He has a whole host of books on Amazon.com. You can go there and get his books. He's also a screenwriter, an award-winning entrepreneur. He's a past 20-year member of the National Speakers Association. He's been featured on television shows like Larry King Live, CBN's 700 Club, and, of course, That You Might Have Life with Dr. Lynn Hiles now. So he's reached the utopia of his
career. I'm
going
to add that to the list.
You're going to add it to the list. He has climbed mountains around the world, lives in Indianapolis with his wife, Cindy, a former state representative. And it is a great joy to have you on again, John. We, in the last segment, we've been unpacking Matthew 24, the Olivet Discourse, the Jesus' most dramatic prophecy. Last week, we really dealt with the scripture that said, this generation will not pass away until all these things are fulfilled. And what we, I believe, concisely and consistently showed, not only in this text, but contextually, grammatically, that this generation was not some future generation, but it was the generation that was alive and well when Jesus said, this generation will not pass until everything I told you comes to pass. That's not putting some gap or theory and saying, hold on, wait a minute, the time clock stopped until 1948 when Israel became a nation, and that was the generation Jesus was talking about. There's no biblical precedence to hang that on. Okay. Everything Jesus said would occur within that generation, we submit to you, happened exactly and precisely like Jesus prophesied that it would. And so I'm going to give it back to you at that point because you were continuing to unpack some things about that, and we're going to deal with that over the next couple programs.
Well, thank you, Lynn. I appreciate that, and I've enjoyed this immensely.
We've had fun, haven't we?
Yes. So I just want to kick this off by asking, well, why can't we just take Jesus at his word?
Why can't we believe Jesus?
you know, there's a hymn that says, 'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Mm-hmm. Well, why can't we do that here? Why can't we just take Jesus' word naturally and literally as he said? And I want to suggest that there are two reasons. One is our allegiance or bondage to a particular postponement traditions that interrupt this timeline of Daniel and time frame of the other New Testament passages we've been looking at and futurize it. And yet, a second reason is there are many people who will say, well, okay, this makes sense, you know, and it's a lot better that, you know, all this stuff is uninterrupted and it is sequential, chronological, literal, you know, in its time frame fulfillment. But I just can't fathom how all these things that Jesus mentioned in the Olivet Discourse, I just can't fathom how in the world they possibly could have been fulfilled in this time frame.
Mm-hmm.
How in the world will that happen? So, you know, let's take a look at the nature of fulfillment of 13 critical aspects. Now, there's more, but these are the top 13, I would assure you, you know, in here that he talked about. So to get started on that, the first critical element, and I call them elements, is the end of the age.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus talked about the end of the age. He was asked, you know, what will be the sign, or when will these things happen? Then not one stone will be left on another. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? What age was he talking about back then?
Mm-hmm.
Well, back then, the Jews viewed time as composed of two ages, this present age and the age to come. And the transition between this present age that they were living in, that was the age of Moses, would be effectuated by the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
He would bring that this present age to an end, and the age to come would be the age of the kingdom, the age of the Messiah, the age of the new covenant, system. The Jews did not see their time as divided into three ages, or have a parenthetical age stuck in the middle, something like that. There was no interruption between the two. Now, this present age is not mentioned in the Old Testament, but it is found in the New Testament. This present age and age to come in Matthew 12:32, Luke 20:35, and so forth. Jesus equated the age to come with eternal life. Again, this is the new covenant system. And this age division was well known back in this time frame. Very well known. And so the Messiah would bring this transition all about through the appointed time of the end. Now, the second element we want to talk about is the gospel of the kingdom being preached in the whole world. In Matthew 24:14. This was a prerequisite event, as you well know. The end could not come until the gospel was preached in the whole world. The futurists say. The gospel wasn't preached in America before AD 70. The gospel wasn't preached in Africa or in Australia or anywhere like that. The great missionary movements of the 17th and 18th century, I believe, those hadn't happened yet. Well, all right, then we have a problem. That hadn't happened yet. But the solution is this, is that New Testament writers affirm that whatever Jesus meant by this gospel will be preached in the whole world before the end could come, actually occurred. Where? Well, here's a couple. Paul, writing 31 years after Jesus' earthly ministry, says this: all over the world, this gospel is producing fruit and growing.
All over the world. Same terminology.
Colossians 1:6. Colossians 1:23. The gospel that you heard has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven.
Every creature under heaven. That's what the word says.
Paul in Romans 1:8. Your faith is being reported all over the world. Now, that's not Paul's opinion. That's inspired scripture. And these are the same words, or very similar words, to what Jesus used. And there's more. There's several more I won't go into now, but even more. So therefore, according to the Bible, this gospel was preached in all the world in fulfillment of Jesus' prerequisite event. Therefore, by the testimony of scripture,
that
prerequisite event had been satisfied. And therefore, the appointed time of the end was cleared to come. All right. Third element. There were signs given to read and to obey, and that form of obeying would be to flee. To flee. So we see that the number one prime sign was the abomination that causes the desolation. Jesus said in Matthew 24:15-16, so when you see standing in the holy place the abomination that causes desolation, spoken of by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand, not let the reader be confused. Let the reader understand, and let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. So they were to understand, Lynn, and no New Testament writer, subsequent New Testament writer, ever corrected their understanding of the contemporary relevance of that instruction to flee. In fact, they did just the opposite. As we've seen, they intensified the nearness of this event happening as Jesus' 40-year time frame wound down. Mm-hmm. Their intensity of nearness language ratcheted up. So, and then the temple was destroyed, and it was taken down stone by stone. The second sign that they were to watch for would be Jerusalem surrounded by armies. Mm-hmm. In Luke 21, 20 through 22, Jesus told him, and that's the Olivet Discourse according to Luke's version, mm-hmm. and this is the only place in the Olivet Discourse that we find this instruction, mm-hmm. is in Luke's. He said, when you see, you know, you as them, he's talking to real air-breathing, blood-pumping
right
people.
Yeah.
You know, it's like when I'm talking to you. I mean,
yeah.
When I say you, I mean you.
Yeah.
When you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, you will know that its desolation is near. Let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. Let those in the country not enter the city. Why? For this is the time of punishment, or King James says, these are the days of vengeance. In fulfillment of all that has been written.
Yeah.
Let me
jump in just for a moment, because when Jesus first gives his first public message, he stands up and says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel of the poor.
Yes.
And to declare the year of the favor of our God.
Yes.
And he stopped.
And in mid-verse.
Yeah. He breaks hermeneutical rules almost.
What is that? Isaiah 61, 1 and 2,
he's
right?
Quoting Isaiah.
Stop in mid-verse of verse 2.
Right.
And what did he leave out?
He was declaring the year of favor. He leaves out, and the days of the vengeance of our God.
Here.
Did not come until.
Here he puts it back in.
The days of vengeance. Because they had this time to yet repent, you know. When he preached that message, when Jesus preached that message, they threw him out of the church. I mean, that was one of the last times he gets to preach in his father's house. They threw him out, you know.
Four times after.
And he sets a time text there because he said, this day, this scripture is fulfilled in your ear. So, I mean, he's even starting to time.
But at that day, this one wasn't.
Yeah, that one was. That's why he didn't say vengeance.
Right.
Yeah.
But now he does.
Yeah.
Because now he says, this.
Yeah, are the days of vengeance.
Not these.
Yep.
But these.
That's right.
Now, this was the day of vengeance on him.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
But this is.
Yep.
So, four times, Lynn. After Jesus said those words in AD 30,
mm-hmm.
four times Jerusalem was surrounded by armies prior to this event.
Mm-hmm.
The first occurred in 66. Then two more times, and then the fourth time, as we talked about here, it was too late to get out.
Mm-hmm.
You couldn't get out.
Mm-hmm.
Four times. Eusebius records. Eusebius is the father of church history.
Yeah.
3rd century AD. He records that no Christians were trapped inside Jerusalem and destroyed in the siege that occurred in AD 70. Why not?
Because
they
heeded the words.
They
of Jesus.
Knew Jesus was the Messiah, and they obeyed his instructions to flee.
When you see Jerusalem, it's time to get out of Dodge.
There are two signs: the abomination standing in the holy place.
Mm-hmm.
Which was the temple, and there was all sorts of abominations going on in that place. Jews killing Jews, improper sacrifices being given.
Romans inside of them.
That was the final one. Yeah. That was the pinnacle one.
Mm.
Yes, but by that time it was too late to flee.
Yeah.
But they saw, and Jerusalem surrounded by armies.
And didn't history record that at that moment, that for some reason the Roman general hesitated, backed up, and the Jews that knew what Jesus said got and fled to Pella. Is that correct? Didn't and the siege when Titus is leading?
It was too late then.
Okay,
it was too late to get out then. They had to get out for
The first three. Yeah, but I'm talking about they fled to Pella during one of those sieges.
Yes, that's one of the places. And other places, right? Now there were two groups that failed to follow Jesus as a prophet,
mm-hmm.
and as Messiah. And they perished, and they experienced the horrors and the judgment of the destruction of Jerusalem. One is the unbelieving Jews, and two are former followers of Christ who were zealous for the law and went back in Jerusalem. And they suffered the age-ending judgment.
I know I'm making this one a little bit longer than we want to, but I want to say this too. You know, in order for, you know, everybody right now in a lot of hype about the end of the world, in order for this stuff to fit again, first of all, they got to build another temple. They got to reinstitute animal sacrifice. I mean, we'd be a long way from that, even if what they're saying is true in the future. And then the second thing, I'm watching the other day, and I don't mean to be critical, but I'm watching the preacher say we need to get the Jews to go back to their homeland so Jesus can come back. And this, the first one is getting Jews to go back to their homeland, you know, to kind of get them to return back to Jerusalem. And the very next guy comes on, he says, when you see Jerusalem encompassed with armies, let him that's in Judea flee into the mountains, you know. In other words, it's time to get out of Dodge. I'm sitting there thinking, now, wait a minute, one guy's telling me to go back, and the other guy's telling me when I see the armies coming to get out of Dodge. If I was a Jew watching this and they're trying to get me to go back to my homeland, I'd be like, what are y'all doing? You know, setting me up for another Holocaust? Because if I get over there and then what's going to happen in the next couple of years? Is that this is going to all end again? You know, that stuff is crazy to me. What we're trying to show you is that it can only fit. It can only fit in this time slot. This was the temple. This was the temple that was being destroyed. These were the people that Jesus was saying, when you see it encompassed with armies, it's time to get out.
This was the appointed time of the end.
That's right.
Now, Lynn, bad theology has caused many bad wars.
Yep.
And bad theology today can cause another
yep.
bad war over there
yep.
that has nothing to do with eschatological yep. fulfillment.
Whether it's our theology or Islamic theology, it's all
but it can be
what we believe is important.
Now, back then, Josephus records 1.1 million Jews
yep.
were killed in Jerusalem. Now, that's not to count all the ones in other skirmishes
yep.
around and in Diaspora and taken into a captivity and prayed, and, you know, and used in the Colosseums and all this kind of stuff.
Yep.
Now, I do want to mention one more time.
Sure.
Maybe more than that.
While you're doing that, I would encourage people to read the writings of Josephus, because everything we're talking about is historically documented.
Well, he is the only eyewitness account we have of this time period.
Mm-hmm.
There is no other. It's just Josephus. Now, he's a controversial character
mm-hmm.
for a number of reasons, but he's the only eyewitness account.
Yeah,
we have. There are no other.
Amazingly enough, when I read some of that history and I read how he wrote it, I can literally see the wording of that in the scripture being fulfilled that Jesus was prophesying when I read about Josephus' account of the siege of Jerusalem. It's amazing.
And do you know that Josephus actually declared that Jesus was the Messiah?
Yep.
Much to the chagrin of many Jewish Josephus scholars.
Yep.
But that's what I wrote my screenplay on is about this time period,
mm-hmm.
and I talked to one of the major, if not the major, Josephus scholars, who's an unbelieving Jew,
mm-hmm.
Unbelieving in Christ,
mm-hmm.
Jew, and this one section in Antiquities of the Jew where it's two paragraphs, he said, John, well, you do have one thing going for you on that, and I said, what's that? He says, there are no manuscript discrepancies. I said, hello?
Yeah.
None? I mean, we even have manuscript discrepancies with this.
Yeah.
None. He said, all the manuscripts that we have, those passages where Josephus claimed that Jesus was stated
mm-hmm.
that Jesus was the Messiah and some more things too, there are no manuscript discrepancies. Isn't that interesting?
That's great.
And I just want to emphasize once again that as Doctors Klein, Bloomberg, and Hubbard say, the historical defensible interpretation has the greatest authority. That is, interpreters can have maximum confidence in the understanding of a text when they base that understanding on historically defensible arguments. That's what we're doing. We're taking Scripture and historically defending those fulfillments. That's a much greater burden than extrapolating this and saying, well, one of these days, however all this stuff might happen, you know, that'll be the fulfillment.
Because
then you don't have that burden. Because you can just, you know, extrapolate it out to a future time.
Mm-hmm.
But we're explaining the historical fulfillment of these things. Okay. The next element here. Those days cut short for the elect's sake. Now, the elect in Matthew 24 is worded, was not the unbelieving Jews.
Mm-hmm.
It was the church.
Mm-hmm.
It was for their sake that these days had to be cut short. Why? Because they were considered to be a sect of Judaism by both the Jews and the Romans and by themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And the church, Lynn, was never in more danger of going out of existence than it was
right prior to that.
Here.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus quotes that and says, you know, and Daniel states that.
Yeah.
And he quotes Daniel, and then he adds to it, and never again shall be.
Mm-hmm.
Right here. That's why these days had to be cut short for the sake of the church.
Mm-hmm.
And those days were cut short, and Christianity, because of this event, was then freed up to not be considered a sect of biblical Judaism, but freed up to become its own worldwide faith movement. And from then on, it's just...
like leaven that's filled the whole earth of the kingdom.
There you go. Verses 23 and 26. Let's read those. Because this is important. At that time, Jesus says, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christ and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and miracles to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. Now, if it weren't possible, why even bring it up?
Mm-hmm.
See, I have told you ahead of time.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here's something he does. He repeats it. You know, have you ever been talking to somebody and you didn't
make
think
sure they get it?
Yep. So if anyone tells you, he says it again. There he is out in the desert. Do not go out there. Here he is in the inner rooms. Do not believe them. And then he talks about lightning, which is our next point. But let me just stop right there and say this. The deception of the elect, as Jesus frames it here, is the idea that when this type of coming, this cloud coming, in age-ending day of the Lord judgment takes place, you will be able to see the person, the bodily person of deity.
Mm-hmm.
In other words, a visible appearance of Jesus. Jesus is saying that's the deception of the elect.
Mm-hmm.
Because this type of coming, cloud coming, in its many uses and fulfillment in the Old Testament, never was a visible appearance mm-hmm. of Jesus.
That's why it requires a sign. Because
that's why it requires. We'll get the sign in a minute,
okay,
too.
Right,
yeah,
right.
Yeah. But that's a deception.
Because if this were the visible one, you don't need a sign. It's just hello.
That's right.
Yeah.
Now, the good news is they are still the elect.
Mm-hmm.
The bad news is they're deceived
mm-hmm.
on this point.
Yeah.
So and it's important, you know, for us to realize that. And there's many Christians today who are looking for this kind of thing. Say, well, when Jesus comes, everybody will see it.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody, all over the world, you know, and they talk about satellites and TVs and, you know, all that kind of stuff. Well, that's not what Jesus said. And Jesus even said something else about this in John 14, if I could turn to there real quick. Mm-hmm. He said, Lynn, verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you before long. The world will not see me anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Question, how long is Jesus is not anymore
mm-hmm.
anyway?
Mm-hmm.
That's what he said. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. The whole world
mm-hmm.
will not. I believe that's still in effect.
Yeah.
But he said, but you will see me.
Mm-hmm.
And many others have. But the whole world will never see him.
Mm-hmm.
But many are looking, who are under the deception of the elect, for a time when Jesus will come and everybody will see him.
Mm-hmm.
Not so, says Jesus. And then he talks about as lightning. He says, for as lightning comes from east and flashes to west, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Now, that's understood to mean, man, you'll see lightning. Lightning's visible.
Mm-hmm.
I've seen lightning. It really flashes and streaks, and man, that should be a visible appearance of Jesus. That's what he's using there.
Mm-hmm.
No, that is not why he's using that. For several reasons. Number one, lightning is usually associated with a local weather system, not a worldwide event. And number two, lightning that flashes from east to west is not cloud to ground lightning. Cloud to ground lightning flashes from above to below.
Mm-hmm.
Lightning that flashes from east to west is either intra-cloud lightning or inter-cloud lightning. Mm-hmm. In other words, between clouds mm-hmm. or within a cloud. And we know today, and I did a lot of research up at Purdue University on lightning and clouds, that, quote some of these sources here that I document, only about 1/6 or 1/3 of all discharges are cloud to ground,
mm-hmm.
which most of the lightning we see is cloud to ground, because you can see that. But the cloud, the inner cloud lightning, you don't really see the streak or the bolt. You may see a diffused light form because it's hidden by the cloud.
Mm-hmm.
It happens within the cloud. And 80 to 90% of inner cloud or intra cloud lightning is never visibly seen. 80 to 90%, according to the experts here. So just given, I mean, based on what we know today.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they didn't know that then, mm-hmm. but we know that now. So actually, this, based upon scientific evidence, is a better ground for a non-visible appearance of deity in this, which is the type of the nature of that type of cloud coming,
mm-hmm.
as it had been in the Old Testament, than it is for a visible appearance. But I think it also has a symbolic appearance.
Mm-hmm.
Suddenness, the darkness of the day, a day of clouds, talks about
it. Day of darkness.
Yeah,
day of darkness. Let me just say to our audience, we're not going to cut for this segment. I'm going to let you keep on talking. We're going to cut this in just a few minutes as we go off the air, but we're going to continue this conversation next week. So we want you to tune in, because I don't want to break the pattern here, but I just want to let you know we're going to tune in next week and continue. We're going to continue running this same conversation next week, so tune in. Go ahead, John.
All right. It also could symbolize the power,
mm-hmm.
and the suddenness, the darkness of thunderclouds, the judgment passing over Israel. The presence would only be indirectly seen, like the diffused light, inside a cloud that lightning strikes from east to west. Paul's statement in 1 Thessalonians 5:2, the day of the Lord will be like a thief. Well, a thief comes suddenly and with surprise, and usually at night, so he's not seen.
Mm-hmm.
A thief doesn't come to be seen,
mm-hmm.
usually, right? So these are all arguments for a non-visible coming and appearing of deity, which is the nature of cloud coming. Always has been.
Mm-hmm.
Still is,
mm-hmm.
but there are other types of comings that are visible appearances,
mm-hmm.
of deity,
mm-hmm.
which we recognize some of those earlier. So,
and all of them, there was a lot of them throughout the scripture where God rides upon the wings of the wind. He makes the clouds. I mean, some of them you may know more familiar than I do.
We'll get there.
Okay.
We'll get there. You're jumping ahead of me, Lynn.
Yeah.
Oh, that's all right. I don't care. All right, number 7. Verse 28.
Let me just say this, because...
For anyone struggling to understand John's writings in Revelation, this book provides true, biblically-based answers. Through detailed insights into the letters John wrote to the 7 churches of his day, you will learn how to avoid the mistakes of the early church to overcome today's trials and tribulations. This book will provoke you to thought and dialogue, bringing greater clarity and revelation of Jesus Christ.